Do the seals begin before or after the rapture? Are we in the seals right now? Should we take the seals literally, or should we generalize them and water them down so that they don't have quite the force they actually have in the text of the Bible? Stay tuned for an investigation of these questions. Hi there, I'm Lee Brainerd. Welcome to Soothkeep and another edition of Prophecy in the Crucible. My mission is truth. Truth above every other consideration. Truth that God will own as truth at the judgment seat of Christ. Truth that is derived by a robust and consistent application of the historical grammatical hermeneutic. Now, today we're going to grapple with the subject of the seals. And this is very important because many today are teaching that the church is going to go through the seals. They claim that the seals are not judgment. And some are teaching that we have already entered at least some of the seals. Now, I am going to give you three reasons why the church cannot go through the seals. The first one is that the church is in heaven with when the first seal is opened. The second is that the Antichrist is given by Scripture as the preeminent sign that the world has entered the day of the Lord. And the third is the Scriptures are very clear that the great delusion of the Antichrist is sent by God as a judgment. So let's turn to the first reason. The first reason is that the church is in heaven when the first seal is opened. Notice the 24 elders that we see in Revelation 4 and 5. These elders are the representatives of the church. These elders are the 24 heads of the 24 courses of the New Testament priesthood. If you're a little bit of confusion here on the why there's 24 courses, just compare the 24 courses of the worshipers in heaven with the 24 courses of the priests in 1 Chronicles 24. David established 24 courses of priests because he was patterning the earthly temple after the heavenly temple. Now, there is a debate on the identity of the 24 elders. You can't go very far into the study of the book of Revelation without discovering that there is a debate about the 24 elders. But folks, there's no reason to be up in the air on the identity of the 24 elders. There's no reason to question who they are. There's no reason to doubt who they are. Apart from either lack of knowledge of the plain statements of Scripture or disbelief of the plain statements of Scripture, intellectual unbelief. The fact is, the Bible clearly identifies the 24 elders with some limiting factors. So let's look at those factors. The first limiting factor is that the 24 elders must be human beings because they are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:9 makes this clear. For you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Now, there's a second factor that limits who these can be, and that is found in Revelation 4:4. Here we see that the saints must be resurrected. Pardon me, the 24 elders must be resurrected because they are rewarded. So Folks, nobody gets their reward until the resurrection. It just doesn't happen. So notice here in verse 4, we read, around the throne were 24 thrones. Upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Folks, they're sitting on thrones. These are not chairs. They're not kitchen chairs, living room chairs, dining room chairs. They're thrones. They're clothed in their white resurrection garments, and they're wearing their reward crowns, their Stephanos crowns. So if they have these crowns, folks, then they have to be rewarded. Now, follow the facts. If these 24 elders are bought with the blood of Christ, they can't be angels. And if they're rewarded before the tribulation starts, they can't be the Old Testament saints. They can only be the church already rewarded prior to the opening of the first seal. Now, many versions and scholars claim that the reading of the King James Bible and the New King James Bible should be rejected, that it's wrong. They claim that the critical Greek texts leave out the word us. They point out that the modern versions offer the rendering people or men. And this gives them, for Revelation 5:9, the reading, for you were slain and redeemed people or men to God by your blood. Now, notice that if you take the word us out, now you're going to have awkward construction. You're going to have an awkward sentence. It's a sentence that doesn't have a noun or a pronoun that should be there. So the critical texts leave us out. Now the English versions are forced to supply a word to make the grammar make sense. And so they supply people or men. You just can't leave the us out. And they think that they're doing us a service here by rejecting the word us, which gives us a very specific idea that it's talking about the redeemed church, and they give us a general idea of just men in general redeemed. Now, I absolutely reject the textual criticism that's presented here, where they claim that the oldest readings and the best readings reject the word us, and they claim that the critical text rejects us, which it's true it does. The reason I reject this is that if you actually look at the textual evidence, go right to the critical text, go right to the apparatus and the UBS text, go right to the apparatus and the Nestle Elan text, and you're going to quickly determine, if you know how to use the apparatus, that the best attested reading by far is the us reading of the King James Bible and the New King James Bible. It should read, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. If you want to go into this subject in a very deep way, check out my video on Revelation 5:9, where I cover this in a very broad and deep way. But for now, I'll just abbreviate it. If you actually examine the textual apparatus, you're going to discover that the critical text bases its reading, which is the rejection of us, on the basis, folks, of one lone unseal, and one lone version, which is the Ethiopian version. You're also going to discover that there is a host of strong evidence for retaining us. Two of the weighty unseals, A, which is Alexandrinus, and the Chester Beatty Papyri, both have us. Every patristic citation that I found in the apparatus supports retaining us. And all of the early versions except for one keep us. So you have seven Old Latin or Itala versions that have us. The Vulgate has us. The two main Coptic traditions have us. The two main Syriac traditions have us. And the Armenian text has us. So if you go down this path of actually weighing the textual evidence that's in the apparatus in the critical texts, you will discover that if the editors of these versions had used real textual critical principles and not just exercised a prejudice against the Byzantine text that sides with any non-Byzantine reading as long as they can find at least one uncial against it, if they actually do textual criticism, you find out that the majority of the uncial family and the majority of the uncial error readings side with the Byzantine text. And this isn't a lone issue, folks. This happens on a regular basis, that the critical text takes a reading in which their own apparatus actually sides with the Byzantine text. Now, let's move on to the second reason. The second reason why the seals are judgment. And that is the Antichrist is the preeminent sign that the world has entered the day of the Lord. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, and here we read, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is present. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day is not here, unless the falling away has happened first, and the man of sin has been revealed." Now, notice the order in this passage. In verse 1, we have the rapture, which is our gathering together under the Lord. In verse 2, we have the day of the Lord, which is presented in contrast to the rapture. Basically, Paul is saying, listen, guys, I beseech you, because of the rapture, not to worry about the day of the Lord. They're contrasted. And verse 3 points out that the day of the Lord is not here unless you see the Antichrist. Look around. Do you see the Antichrist? Yes. Then you're in the day of the Lord. No, then you're not in the day of the Lord. Verse 3 then is presenting a positive ID for whether or not you're in the day of the Lord. The positive identification for the day of the Lord, according to the Word of God, is the revelation of the Antichrist. If you see the Antichrist, if the Antichrist has been revealed, you are in the day of the Lord. Now, let's look more closely at 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And here, notice, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day is not here, unless the falling away has happened first and the man of sin has been revealed." Notice once again, the Antichrist is the preeminent sign of the day of the Lord. And notice that the Lord warns men not to let anyone deceive them on the relationship between the Antichrist and the day of the Lord. Don't let anyone teach you anything about the Antichrist that differs from the fact that the Antichrist is the definitive sign of the presence of the day of the Lord. So now let's go to the third reason why the seals have to happen after the rapture of the church. And that reason is the great delusion of the Antichrist is sent by God as a judgment. So notice here in 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. And here the text says, "Then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is with the power of Satan, with all lying, miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception in those that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Indeed, for this cause, that is, not loving the truth, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So let's look at the flow of the argument here. Verses 8 through 10, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it. The wicked one, that is the Antichrist, whose coming is with the supernatural power of Satan and unrighteous deception, shall be revealed because men rejected the love of the truth. And folks, this simplified paraphrase here gives us the right angle on these verses. These verses tell us that the wicked one or the Antichrist is revealed because men reject the love of the truth. Basically, God looks down upon mankind. He's given mankind all this time to receive the message of the Messiah. Most of the Gentiles, most of the Jews have refused this opportunity to believe the obvious truth about the Messiah. So the Lord's opinion is, God's opinion is, all right, folks, if you don't want the true Messiah, I'm going to send you the false Messiah. If you don't want the truth, I'm going to send you the lie. The Antichrist is retributive judgment, make no mistake. Now, in verse 11 and 12, we read, indeed, for this cause, not loving the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So once you understand what's actually going on in verses 8 through 10 and in verses 11 and 12, you realize that verses 11 and 12 simply reiterate and restate verses 8 through 10. In verses 8 through 10, God reveals the Antichrist because men reject the truth. In verses 11 and 12, God sends the great delusion of the Antichrist to condemn those who reject the truth. So think about what we see here, folks. God sends the Antichrist to the world because men did not love and believe the truth, which was been summed up in Jesus since the garden. If they don't want the true Messiah, God will send them the false Messiah. If they don't want the truth, God will send them the lie. That's what the Antichrist is all about. It's retributive judgment. And think about the ramifications, folks. If the Antichrist is sent to condemn men to hell, then the Antichrist is serious judgment. If the great delusion of the Antichrist is sent to condemn men to hell, then the great delusion of the Antichrist is a serious judgment. Now, there's one other thing I want to point out about the Antichrist that many people miss. Once you see this, you can't unsee it. The great delusion of the Antichrist is the only judgment of the tribulation that is 100% pure judgment. I want you to think about that. The oceans being turned to blood are going to make life miserable, but they can't take men to hell. The waters being poisoned by wormwood will make life miserable, but they can't, in and of themselves, take men to hell. The stones falling from heaven are going to be miserable. They'll kill a lot of people. But in and of themselves, they cannot take a man to hell. The demon locusts that come out up out of the abyss are going to make life insanely miserable. But in and of themselves, they can't take a single man to hell. Only the Antichrist and the mark of the beast can take men to hell. So all these other judgments, they're truly judgments, but compared to the Antichrist, they're massive head slaps given to mankind to wake them up. Really, they should be compared to a man who's asleep in his bed, his house is on fire, His neighbor comes to his house, bangs on the doors, bursts inside, smashes his locked bedroom door down, throws this man's mattress over, flips him on the floor, kicks him, sounds an air horn in his ear, wakes him up, and tells him, your house is on fire. That's what God is doing during the tribulation. Once you see that even in these great judgments, there's a mixture of mercy and grace, and that God wishes that none should perish, but all come to repentance, then and only then you're going to clearly and truly understand what's going on in the tribulation. Well, I trust that this presentation has been helpful. I have presented three strong arguments from the Bible which prove, absolutely prove, that the church is going to be raptured prior to the seals. I gave you the first reason, which is that the church is in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5 before the first seal is opened. I gave you the second reason, that according to 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it's very clear that the Antichrist is the preeminent sign that the world has entered the day of the Lord. And the third reason in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 through 12 is that the Antichrist is a divinely sent judgment, a great delusion designed to condemn men to eternal punishment. So I trust that you can see that if these three points are true, then the first seal, which introduces the Antichrist, is a demonstration of wrath or judgment. The Antichrist himself is wrath or judgment. The entire 70th week is a time of judgment. And the church is not going to see any of the seals at all. May the Lord strengthen you and encourage you until the day of our great gathering in the clouds. Eyes wide open, brain engaged, heart on fire, and we'll see you next time.